Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. And we are in the second chapter. And, we're dealing with these verses here from verse 4 down to verse 6. And I'm going to read verse 3 first so we can kind of pick up the context of where we left off last time. So Paul says here, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so what are we referencing here when he talks about a falling away? We have to ask the question, a falling away from what? Now, the world, in their natural state, will think, now there are worldly, they're fleshly, false Christians who believe that they need to somehow modify their lives or the lives of their congregations or the lives of their church or what have you. To please God, but you know, we all know here at Grace Baptist Church, because we rightly divide the word of God, that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? God's mercy that he saved us. And God's mercy is an extension of his grace. Grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. So we have the grace of God. Do we deserve it?
No.
Why don't we deserve it? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's right, we're sinners undone. And so the Lord, from before the foundation of the world, knew all about what we would be before we even came into existence. So from before the foundation of the world, he authored the plan of salvation. And in the mind of God, from before the foundation of the world, he executed the plan of salvation. So before we even came into existence, before we even had the opportunity to commit any sin, God has offered us a redemptive plan in Jesus Christ and executed the redemptive plan in Jesus Christ that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, all those that would come to Christ, that is, our Lord in his omniscience knew all those that would come to Christ. So from all eternity, God knew exactly who his children were. So from all eternity, you and I as believers in Jesus Christ are accepted in the beloved. Okay? Now, it can't be by works of righteousness, which we've done, because there's no righteous men. We've covered that in the bulletin this morning. And that's how the world wants to approach God. The world wants to approach God by developing or somehow working into and up to a relationship with God. Now, how can that which is contrary to God have a relationship with God based upon our contrary nature? Well, we can't. We have to have a relationship with God by the means that God supplied. That's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, as the scripture says over in Revelation 3, you know, we're going to shine like the sun in righteousness. Okay? And so in the final determination of all things, our Lord has conquered sin, conquered death, and conquered the grave. We're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? We're going to stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, for we shall be like him. And, you know, when that trumpet sounds, which we're going to deal with this morning some more, we're going to rise with those that died in Christ before us, see him in the air, look at the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at that time we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that phrase, "we shall see him as he is," says a lot. People kind of read right over it. Can we see the Lord as he is right now? Well, we can know even as we're known. We can know the things that God declares himself to be, but we're still vessels of sin. So do we have the capacity to know and see the Lord as the Lord yet? No, we don't. We're still in bodies that are subject to sin. We have minds that are subject to sin. We don't know what it's like to be eternal, to have a perfect mind, to have a nature that's free of sin. Okay, and so when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, then we're going to be made like them, like him, but not yet. So the religions of the world, or the religious of the world, love to pump men and women up, emotionally speaking, giving them some sort of opportunity to show forth their own righteousness, and people love it. They gobble it up. And so through the religions of the world, you know, it's like I was explaining to my buddy here the other day. He took his family to a Christmas Eve Mass. And of course, at the Mass, if you're not familiar with what happens there, you're supposed to be conscious of your sins. And prior to the Mass, you're supposed to have confessed your sins if you're a good Catholic. You know, have you ever heard the term, somebody say a good Catholic? What's a good Catholic? It's kind of like a good Baptist. There is none, all right? Okay, so if you're a good Catholic, quote unquote, you're supposed to have confessed your sins, you know, in the confessional. And, of course, that man in the confessional who calls himself Father, who is just a man, that's right, Meryl, is supposed to give you so much homework to do, quote unquote, do this. You know, it can be many different things. It can be the old-fashioned, say so many Hail Marys, okay? That's why they call that the last game or the last pass at a football game from, you know, the 30-yard line or whatever all the way into the end zone. It's supposed to be student body to the end zone, toss the ball up, and hopefully one of your guys gets it. So what do? You throw and pray. Hail Mary. So you better be hailing Mary, otherwise God's going to say, oh, no, the other team's going to get the football. Well, let's back this up even a little bit more. Why do we hail Mary? Well, we don't. Who is Mary? Mary's a sinner just like you and I. There's nothing particularly special about Mary. There's nothing particularly special about any of the Old Testament patriarchs. There's nothing particularly special about the apostles. There's nothing particularly special about Moses or Aaron. There's nothing particularly special about me. Is there anything particularly special about you? None of us, okay? We are chosen vessels in Him, okay? Chosen vessels in Him. What kind of vessels are we? Sinful vessels, okay? We're of the earth earthy, okay? And so, was Mary a particularly righteous individual? Is that why she earned the opportunity to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ? No, she was a sinner in need of a Savior, and the Lord saved her soul. How did He save her soul? Well, she trusted in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of her soul, okay? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. She believed God, and it was accounted unto Him for righteousness. What happened to you and I when we trusted Christ as our Savior? Well, that's exactly what we did too. We believed God, and it was accounted unto us for righteousness, okay? So, but, you know, the Catholic Church says, Hail Mary, praise Mary, pray to Mary, and they believe that, you know, Mary holds an office almost higher than the office of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because how can the Son deny the request of His mother? Well, when Mary was at, and his family was at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, our Lord immediately rebuked His mother because He must be busy about the business of His Father. So, I don't know, Catholic Church, tell me how that worked out. They just don't think about that instance when they pray to Mary, apparently. All right? So you're supposed to say your penance. You're supposed to be penitent, so you're supposed to admit the things in confessional that you did that were wrong. And the guy sitting there behind the curtain writing jokes about you or snickering or whatever, you know, who knows what he's doing back there. Okay, and you know, I remember watching a video one time. There's a particularly famous, but he's, I guess, a popular priest because he makes TikTok and Instagram videos. And of course, he's got a little window in his confessional. The penitent can't see the window because it's behind the wall. But he says, you know, when he gets a little bit tight from sitting there and listening to everybody's sin, okay. He grabs the edge of the window and does pull-ups on the wall because he's got to be strong enough to carry everybody's sins. Talk about unbelief, okay? But they've created themselves a system that please men. And we're not here to please men. We're here to please God. I don't care what men say about what we believe. They can deny God all they want to. I always tell people that deny me to my face, and, you know, I've had a few, okay? Don't argue with me. Argue with God. He's your creator. If you don't believe it, I'm just the messenger, you know? So what is the responsibility for witnessing the truth as a believer in Jesus Christ? After the second admonition, reject as a heretic. So if we witness the truth to somebody, And after the second time, they said, it's not for me. Or, you know, as I always say, take a flying leap through a rolling donut, or that's nonsense. Or I've had people tell me that's, you know, bullpucky, so to speak, in so many words. You know, or to just reject them as a heretic and allow the Lord to deal with them. It's not our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to chase people around, okay? It takes a willing mind for somebody to trust Christ as their Savior. So we witness to the truth, and this can be difficult sometimes, because sometimes we're dealing with our friends that we love, our family that we love, you know, people that we've known our whole lives, what have you. And we want so much as believers for them to know the truth. That's the love of Christ, you know. The love of Christ is this, hearing his love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we want others to partake of that propitiation or that covering as well as we have, right? And when people deny us, you know, it breaks our hearts. But if we chase after them, we can actually do more damage than good. Because who do they belong to in the end if they're going to be believers in Jesus Christ? They belong to the Lord. Do you suppose he has the power to change minds? He has the power to do above and beyond anything that we ask or think. And that's scriptural. Okay? And I fell into this trap one time after I became a believer in Jesus Christ. I wanted so badly for my girlfriend at the time, and I had, you know, aspirations of marriage at the time. I was with her for several years. And I became a believer during our relationship. And I couldn't get her to come to church, so I would just put on Pastor Andre's tapes, like, all the time. Well, for one, I wanted to hear him all the time. And I did the same for my brothers. I'd give my brothers rides because they didn't have a car at the time. So we'd hop in my truck, and the first thing I did was, guys, you got to listen to this. Pop it in. I was excited about it. And I thought, well, you know, Pastor Andre says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I'm going to make him hear it. But what was I doing? I was trying to convert souls by waterboarding, so to speak. Waterboarding with the word of God, you know, to tie them down and pour it down their throat. That's not really how waterboarding works, but in essence that is, okay? It doesn't work that way, you know. I scared them away. And now, you know, my brothers, unfortunately, don't want much to do with me. And I don't know where that girlfriend didn't work out very well. You know, she's the one that got me all tied up with, because she was a Lutheran for a long time. Faith without works is dead. And I couldn't reconcile that with Scripture. And then I realized that we're talking about two different works in the Scripture. We're talking about works according to the law and works of faith, right? Take Noah, for example. Noah believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, how do we know he believed God? He built the ark. Took quite a bit of faith to build that ark, all right? It had never rained upon the earth. And of course, when we speak of the rain, we're speaking of life, and in the rain is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, if the world doesn't accept Christ as their Savior, by their unbelief, they're going to perish, and the world perished in the waters. But what was that ark? That ark also represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So the world didn't make it through the baptismal waters. See, we have a reference to baptism twice in the Scriptures. Once when there was a flood upon the earth, and those that trusted Christ as their Savior were redeemed. They came out of the baptismal waters alive. And once when the Lord allowed the nation of Israel to cross the Red Sea, and it wasn't the Reed Sea, you know, like the mysteries of the Bible explain shows portray, where it was only 2 or 3 feet of water, because there was a lot of, and I mean, they don't even take into consideration translation from other languages. Red Sea could have meant Reed Sea. Well, this wasn't written in English, bro. So, okay? Hebrew and Greek. So they say the Red Sea really was the Reed Sea, R-E-E-D, and it was a marshland that had reeds growing out of the water. And somehow, the nation of Israel, with their young, their women, their the things they could carry on their backs or on their sleds or whatever, their livestock, could make it through the knee-deep water, no problem. But the most well-trained army, most well-disciplined army in the world, the Egyptian army, somehow drowned in no more than 2 feet of water. So they don't explain the mysteries of the Bible. They explain them away. We're talking about hundreds of feet of water here, and they passed on a underground isthmus, a little piece of land that passed through from one side to the other. It was between Baal Siphon and Pi-Hahiroth all the way over to Saudi Arabia. And the Lord caused hundreds of feet of water to stand up on edge like jello. And the nation of Israel passed through. And when the Egyptian army came after him, like the world does to us, he caused those waters to collapse upon the Egyptian army, and they drowned in the baptismal waters. And so, if we go into the baptismal waters by faith, it represents the person and work of Christ. We are counted to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, to be risen with Christ. And to be risen with Christ is what? A newness of life. The newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. Where prior, what we were born into, the world tells us you have to do good to get good. You have to be a good little boy or girl in whatever religion you're in, and God's going to look upon you and smile because you are better than Hitler or whatever. Okay? It's not true. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. So when Christ died, he says that we died. When Christ was buried, he says that we were buried. So we're dead to the law. Okay? How effective is the law on a dead man? Just walk down to your nearest graveyard and see if you can get a reaction from him by cursing his mother. You're not going to hear. If you hear something, I suggest you run. Because you're going to be fighting a zombie in a couple minutes. No, a dead man can't sin. Christ counts us to be dead in him. So in us, as in Christ, is what? From his perspective, no sin at all. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Exactly what it's promised. Cleanses us from all sin. So you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, and our Lord says, because I live, what? You should live also. So you shall be risen with Christ, and at some point in time, we're going to hear that trumpet, you know, the bugle of the Lord. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's what water baptism represents, okay? And so he says here, and water baptism, we're going to have a baptism here next Sunday, by the way. I'll mention that during the worship service. Ian and John are going to be baptized. And we'll have it at my house, so you're all invited if you want to. But, you know, I think it's important for the congregation to be there as much as possible also, because it gives us an opportunity not only to bear their joy, but baptism does a second thing. Not only does it show forth what has already taken place, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've died with Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you've been risen with Christ in God's economy. Okay. Now, the object lesson happens in the baptism. It gives us something tangible to look at so that we can grow thereby. It's really one of the first works of faith that we can do. Okay. I didn't get down to my differentiation between works of the law and works of faith, but here we go. So there's works of the law and there's works of faith. Do we need to be baptized to enter into the kingdom of heaven? No. You can be saved, walk outside, and our buddy Xi Jinping can drop a nuclear bomb on us or whatever. We can all be vaporized, and where are we going to be instantly? Baptized or no, we're going to be in heaven. All right? But it's one of the first works of faith that we can do. Baptize those in the that have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the command of our Lord. And so we abide by what? Thus saith the Lord, so we become baptized. And it's a good object lesson as to what has taken place in us in salvation. And it helps the rest of the congregation recognize that these two men that are going to be baptized, or I think last time we had my wife, my son, Ava. Who else got baptized that day? Ethan. Ethan got baptized also. So there's four that got baptized. But it helps the congregation view with the recognition that these men or women are now one of us, believers in Jesus Christ. Okay, so the great blessing in the baptismal ceremony. So that'll happen next Sunday after church, and I'll announce it during the next service as well.
Make a map to your house.
I will. Yeah, no problem at all. Okay, so let's get back to this. So let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So what are we going to fall away from? The world is going to fall away from the truth of the Word of God, okay, the gospel message. And we're very much in that age right now. And so, you know, there's probably more Christendom in the world than there ever was before. But what is that Christendom preaching? Okay? Well, look at the Catholic Church. Look at the Orthodoxy. Look at Lutheranism, all the Protestant Reformation churches, the 10 toes that we read about over in Revelation. We'll get into that at some point in time here. Look at all the various religions of the world. How much actual preaching is there about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ rightly divided out of the Word of God? Will I find the faith upon the earth? Good question. Yes, he will. Okay. Now, as far as we're concerned, I've been looking for another church that is doctrinally sound for a very long time. It piques my curiosity every now and again. I listen to some podcasts. I look at some websites and look at churches around town. I'm currently talking to my barber about trying to get him in our church. He goes to the Joy Church over on I-5, Gateway, the other side, which used to be Skate World. And they'll preach to you what do they say, babe? A current relevant message straight out of the Bible. Well, what does a current relevant message mean? Well, it's whatever the flavor of the day is. That's what it is. So, you know, they'll talk about human issues. They'll talk about your life. And it's all about trying to improve you as a human and improve your life. I listened to a bunch of the guys' messages. And they go several female preachers. And I can tell you this, and I'm not being crass by saying this, but if a woman is in the pulpit, she's not called to preach. She does not have the gifts to discern the word of God, period. Don't listen to her. Reject them as heretics. Okay? The Lord has never called a single woman into the pulpit. Now, women can teach their kids. Women can teach other women. Women can even support men of God. I have conversations with my wife about the word of God all the time, and we go back and forth on things. And a lot of scriptural things that I've seen, I've kind of bounced off of her, and we talk about it, and or, you know, Deborah, or, you know, she's kind of a spiritual confidant of mine, that kind of thing, what have you, and you know, we've developed a lot of scriptural ideas that are absolutely true, but a woman's not to usurp the authority of the man, period, and that's the decree of the Lord, and so we don't argue with it. Should women feel bad about that? Why? I mean, men have their roles. Women have their roles, they're God-given, and when women are operating in their roles, they're the happiest. And when men are operating in their roles, they're the happiest, because men can be men and women can be women, and they can be a help meet for one another. It's really a symbiosis or a symbiotic relationship. Take the relationship that the church has with the Lord. Who is the church? The church is the woman, the bride of Christ. Okay? Now, there's a counterfeit woman in the world. All right? She's the one that hid three measures of leaven in the meal, as we read over in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Okay? But we have the true bride of Christ, believers in Jesus Christ, and we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom. Now, do we have any power to save a soul? No. But do we go into all the world and preach? Yes. Okay? So we are a help meet for the Lord, and the Lord fills his end of the bargain, so to speak. That's kind of a poor way of putting the work of the Lord. But our Lord Jesus Christ promised us certain things and fulfilled certain things that he was able to fulfill in his capacity. He's perfect. And he gives us certain things for us to fulfill, but he's given us the power to do them. Now, do we not, as a man, isn't a man supposed to supply for the woman and the woman to operate in the purview of the man? Yes. And in so, she's happy, fulfills her role, he's happy, fulfills his role, and we have a proper union, a proper family. Now, if that happens in the church, then we have a proper assembly. We put the Lord first, us second, and everything works out just fine. But men love to put themselves first in the religions of the world. They want to show themselves to be righteous. So really, they're usurping the position of the Lord by supplanting the Lord with themselves. And that's an improper order. There's no peace in that. Okay? And so we've seen a great falling away from the truth, and this has been going on for a very long time. In the infancy of the church age, there were thousands and thousands of believers being saved at a clatter at one time. But now, you know, we see one saved here, one saved there, but we're in the very latter part of the latter days, so we're likely not going to see a whole lot of souls saved. I remember when Pastor Andre first started this church back in 1980, the year I was born. He started a church prior to that, but this church in this building proper back then. And, you know, we were almost getting to the point where my mom and my grandmother were coming at that time quite a bit. my grandmother came faithfully until she died, and we held this. It was customary for us to sit up here in these seats, but there was nowhere else for us to sit if we wanted to, because the place was packed up. I remember there was a different seating arrangement back here at the time where the seats were kind of on this side, and they had a cracker business going in the back of the that area of the church, so it wasn't really the kitchen like we see now. And the storage room had the cracker ovens in it, Odds and Moss crackers. And that didn't work out by the hand of the Lord, but some souls were saved out of that venture. But I remember sitting in that little cutout there, whatever that was in the past when this was a house. And I like sitting in the cutout because my cousin and I could sit there and goof off and not have to listen to Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart preach. But this place was packed, and we were seeing souls saved. There was regular baptisms, that kind of thing. But we're kind of in a different age now. We're right down to the latter part of the latter days, and the Lord could come for us at any time. Right? And so the things that the church at Thessalonica was concerned about, that the rapture had passed, there was to be some time, a good nearly 2,000 years passed before the things they were concerned about were going to come to pass. We're getting to those things now. So he says here in verse 4, speaking of the devil, the man of sin, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now he says here, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of, really, the iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let only, until, I got an ink splotch and threw the word until, so I always read that wrong. Don't write in your Bibles with regular pen. Get a archival pen to write in your Bible. That way it won't seep through to the opposite page. That way you can read your book. Will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, this word letteth, it should have been translated hindereth. Okay? So if my buddy's going to leave the house, and I'm like, no, don't go, I want you to stay, and I go stand in front of the door, I'm hindering his departure, right? Okay, that's what we're talking about here. So, what hinders the revelation of the truth? We went into this last week when we talked about Absalom and how he declared himself king in Hebron. The truth of the word of God, what hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? I said it wrong the first time. What hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? The truth of the word of God. Okay, he's going to come with what? Signs and lying wonders. Now, if there's believers in Jesus Christ here who understand the word of God, they're going to be able to point out and refute those signs and lying wonders. But he's going to deceive the world, and the Lord's going to send strong delusion upon the world that they believe the lie. Okay? So what combats the lie? Well, there's the lie of the devil, and there's the truth of the word of God. So the truth of the word of God combats the lie of the devil. But there's not going to be any counter witness in the world when the devil or the Antichrist, the son of perdition, is revealed. Okay? We're going to be taken out of the way through rapture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. We get a picture of the rapture from the perspective of heaven, or the things that shall be hereafter. Now, Revelation 4:1. After this is John was carried away in the spirit and saw these things the Lord revealed unto him. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now, what are we going to hear just before we're raptured up? We're going to hear the trump of our Lord. The Hebrews would call it, it's not coming to mind, the shofar, okay? So if the Hebrews, the Jews, were in battle, and they were to win, or were winning that battle, the commanders at the high point above the battle or behind the battle would blow the shofar to prove the fact that the battle's been won, so that the attacking forces would pull back, so bloodshed would cease because the enemy has been defeated or is retreating, okay? So that indicates that the battle has been won. So What battle have we been waging in the flesh through the preaching of the gospel since the infancy of the church age? The battle for salvation. Okay, what has our Lord done? He's claimed victory in that battle. The victory in that battle is signified by conquering. That's the word I'm looking for. Sometimes they don't come to mind very quick. Sin, death, and the grave. Now, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, are we ever going to die? No, we're going to be raised, glorified, and adopted to have eternal life as our Lord promised. So do we have to worry about sin at that time? No, we're going to see him as he is. We shall be like him. Do we need to worry about death at that time? No, it's appointed unto man how many times to die? Once to die. Okay? And then the judgment. Of course, those that are not in Christ are going to go to the great white throne judgment, and those that are in Christ are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to be rewarded for those things done in the body. And do we have to be concerned about being thrust into the grave or hell, Sheol? No, we have a heavenly inheritance. So the battle for us through the Lord will have been won. Okay? So he says here, after hearing that trumpet, which said, come up hither, and I think that's what we're going to hear. You know, we're going to individually, because just like when we take the communion, the bread and the wine, this is my body that was broken for you, Emily. This is my body that was broken for you, Ian, and so forth. And with the wine, this is my blood that was shed for you, Emily. This is my blood that was shed for you, Ian, each individually. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is our individual Savior. He's my Savior. He's your Savior. Okay? So he'll say, Eric, come up hither. Emily, come up hither. So on and so forth. All right? Where was I? And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and like a sardine stone. We're not talking about the fish. This would be the sardius. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. I remember listening to this. You're going to love this one. There's a LGBTQ church. And they conduct themselves like they're in the Catholic Church. And they claim that the Lord is a trans God, because it says in the Bible that she, as they put it, has a rainbow around the throne. So there's a million ways to get to hell, apparently. Okay. In sight like unto an emerald. All right. And round about the... You want to know why the rainbow came into being? Do you wonder why you see a rainbow in the sky right now? I mean, we all know it's from the refraction of light through the water vapor and that kind of thing. But why is there a rainbow? The Lord said, when you see the rainbow, it's a promise to us that the Lord's not going to destroy the earth with a flood anymore. How is the earth going to be destroyed? It's going to be... People ask for that old-fashioned baptism of fire. They don't know what they're asking for. That's when the Lord's going to thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. What happens on a threshing floor? Well, the seed is gathered in the garner. That speaks of heaven. Okay, the good seed. All right. Who are we? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and abideth alone. But if it die, what's going to happen? You put the seed in the ground, more like it's going to come. We are the Lord's harvest. Okay, we're going to be harvested unto the Lord. When we hear that trumpet sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, with everything that's left, or everyone that's left, what's going to happen? Well, the Lord's going to get his broom out, going to get his flame out, and he's going to burn it all up. So he cleans the floor. Okay? Now, did the Lord make it so that all those that are going to go to hell have to go to hell? No, he died for the sins of the whole world. We see that in the pearl of great price and the treasure hidden in the field over in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Okay? So the Lord made it so that no man would have to go to hell. But yet the Lord's going to burn everything up in the last day. So when people say, give me that old-fashioned baptism of fire, what are they thinking when they say that? Lord, cleanse me of all my iniquities so I don't go out that door and beat my wife and get drunk and gamble all the money away and lie on my taxes whatever they do. They think that that's going to clean up their life. But what they're really asking for is eternal condemnation. Okay, so the Lord's going to thoroughly purge his threshing floor. All right, verse 4. And round about the throne there were 24 seats. 24. And upon these seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? When we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be clothed upon with white raiment. It'll represent our new state, which is in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our sin natures will have been absolved. And they had on their heads crowns of what? Gold. Now, what does a crown of gold signify? That we're kings. Okay, that we're rulers. Am I worthy to rule over anything? No. Only my Lord is worthy to rule. Yet we're given crowns of righteousness. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Now, what does the number seven speak of in Scripture? Sinless perfection. Okay? Which are the seven spirits of God, or the perfection of God. And so we see a picture of the Shekinah glory here. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne there were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Now, who is our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're given all four of these creatures, or the Shekinah glory, the glorified image of our Lord in the four Gospels. Okay? Our Lord is the Lion of the tribe of what? Judah. Okay? So the first beast was like a lion, representing our Lord Jesus Christ, and the second beast was like a calf. Now, we have the picture of an ox in the Shekinah glory. Now, what is an ox or a calf? What are they good for other than meat? Well, they're a beast of what? Beast of burden. Okay? Our Lord was obedient unto what? Death. Okay? He's our Redeemer. Okay? And the third beast was the face of a man. Or as a man. Now, was our Lord all God or all man or both? He's the God-man, okay? He's the theanthropic God, okay? Or theos and anthropos, God and man. Fully God, fully man. He had to be God to fulfill all righteousness, and he had to be man to stand in our stead in life and death, okay? So, that's why our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, he was saying this from their thought perspective. Who did the Jews perceive to be the most righteous among them? Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, of course. they adorned themselves in fine linens and wore the mitre of the Lord and loved to be called in the market, Rabbi, Rabbi, and made long prayer for a pretense and liked to be seen in the uppermost seats in the synagogues because what? They were known unto men to be righteous. But what were they full of behind all that false front? Dead men's bones. Why? Because they were sinners in need of a Savior and they rejected our Lord Jesus Christ. They said, crucify him, crucify him. Okay? So from the Jews' perspective, the most righteous men in Judaism or in the world were the scribes and the Pharisees. So our Lord said to them, okay, you think that? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, they said to him, well, that would be sinless perfection. Okay, that's not scriptural, but that's what he was getting at. All right. So, what was he saying? Be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, which one could do that? Which Jew? Only our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. Okay, so we have him as the face of a man. We see that over in the book of John. And the fourth beast was like unto an eagle. Our Lord is what? Why is it that we see so many nations making their national insignia an eagle? Because an eagle soars over all. Okay, it speaks of rulership. We have taken on the same insignia and an eagle in the United States of America. Apparently our fearless leader, Joe Biden, has now made the eagle the national bird. I kind of thought it was the national bird I don't know how you put it. It has never been officially declared apparently as a national bird, but now it is. But we've used it as the signal or the symbol of our nation for a long time. It's on our money and everything. So the bald eagle is now the national bird. We have the same insignia as the Greeks did under Alexander. Okay? So the nations have used the Third Reich used the eagle as their insignia and that kind of thing. So it speaks of rulership. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. And the four beasts, this is verse 8, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest not, not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, what does that speak of? He was, or always was, always is, and always is to come. That's the way that's constructed in the Greek, that portion of Scripture. So what does that speak of? His eternality. He's God of God and Lord of lords. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders. Now, why do we have 24 elders? Okay, we have the 12 apostles, all right? And we have the 12 Old Testament saints, okay? Or the speaking of the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, all right? So we have what represents the Jews and the Gentiles, or the redeemed of every age in the presence of God. Okay, 12 and 12, 24. The 24 elders, fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure, they are and were created. So why were we created? For the Lord's good pleasure, for his fellowship. Okay? So I was hoping that wouldn't be so quickly. I always lose track of time. Next week, we'll go back into 2 Samuel 15. I've got time to do this. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. This will set us up well for going into 2 Samuel next week. In Absalom, which we're going to look at in 2 Samuel, we're going to see a picture of the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the devil. And he's described to us through the king of Tyre here in Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, the Lord has always used that which is natural to explain that which is spiritual. So we use the type of the king of Tyre here, and Tyre was a city-state on the north coast of modern-day Syria, okay, so north of Jerusalem, up there on the coast, north of Tel Aviv. And it was a very wealthy nation because it was a trading hub in the Mediterranean, so things would come in off the sea there. The traders could use their port, the King of Tyre's port, for a cost, so he would excise a fee upon everyone that came into port, depending on the goods, and so you could imagine the King of Tyre was very wealthy. So the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Thou son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, or Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. Why? Because of his great wealth or his great beauty. I sit in the seat of God and in the midst of the seas. Now, what do seas speak of in Old Testament scriptures? The nations of the world, the Gentile nations of the world. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, what did Satan do? Lucifer, the highest of all the angels, set his heart as if he were the heart of God, or if it were the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and thy traffic, that's his trading skills, thou hast increased thy riches and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee and the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against thee, the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit. Of course, the Antichrist is going to be cast down to the bottomless pit and be chained there until the end of the thousand-year reign of the Lord. And thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord come unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in what? Beauty. Now next week we'll look at the book of Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll see that in the picture of the Antichrist, Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth and was cast into the world because he said, I will be the Most High. Why? Because of his great beauty. He thought he was really something. I'm going to read just one more verse here. Thou hast been in the Eden of the Garden of God. Now, we can't be talking about the king of Tyre anymore. Was the king of Tyre in Eden with Adam and Eve? No. Who was? Only the Lord and the Antichrist. We're not talking about God here. So we've got to be talking about the devil. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that what? Covered. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till what? Iniquity or self-righteousness. Self-righteousness was found in thee. So next week, we'll go through the process of applying this portion of Scripture to the Antichrist or to the devil. And we'll tie him into Absalom this book over here, 2 Samuel. Brains are fun sometimes, aren't they? Goodness gracious. Okay, so let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that all things are of thee, to thee, and through thee. In Jesus' name we pray.